In the last book that's found in the Bible, God's holy word, the revelation of Jesus the Christ, we find hope for the future. We find words of encouragement, and we find words that confuse many people. Prophecies, ideas, interpretations. I've asked you to begin a journey with us that we're in the midst of. We're going to spend 7 Sundays in the book of Revelation because 7 is a key number in all of Scripture. It's a number of completeness. It's a number of perfection. And we're spending 7 Sundays reading this amazing book, The Revelation. And then we're dealing with passages that we've read during the week on Sunday morning. If there was ever a place for you to get confused or to say, this is what I've always thought, this is the way I think it should be, it's going to be the chapters that we deal with today. I just want to remind you, listen, read God's word, listen to what the preacher says, and then do your own research. No one has the corner on what these amazing words mean. The big picture, that's what I want to capture for you in these days. I'm not so interested in predicting the end times. That's a futile thing to do since Jesus commanded us not to do so. So I'm not so concerned with how things are going to unfold at the end or coming up with that timetable as I am with the big perspective of the end is coming. And those who have put their faith in Jesus have much to do in these last days in which we live. John has been painting a picture for us in these last couple of weeks in our readings with a grouping of 7 things. There was a scroll that John saw in the throne room of heaven that was sealed with 7 wax seals. No one was able to break those seals till the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb who was slain, appears. He is the one who is worthy. And he broke the 7 seals of that scroll. And we got a picture of what it was going to be like, what the times are like. From, as I would think it, over here, the ascension of Jesus. That's when the last days truly began in my mind. When Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and then ascended into heaven. And we wait for his eventual return. The end. 7 seals gave us a general picture of what people who believe in Jesus can expect. Then there were 7 trumpets that were sounded from heaven. 7 angels took the trumpet blast. And once again, perhaps John is painting for us a picture of what the general times look like. Perhaps from the perspective of those who do not believe in Jesus, those terrible trumpets as they sounded and as their symbols told us what it was going to be like for those who hadn't put their faith in Jesus during these last days. How horrible it is to experience the ups and downs of life and the tragedies of life without Jesus Christ, without the love of the Son within your life. It's these chapters we summarize today, beginning in chapter 12, where there is a parenthesis before the last series of 7 will appear. 7 bowls of wrath. Literally, they're pictured as giant bowls filled with the wrath of God and His Son Jesus as they're poured out upon the world. But in between those 7 trumpets and the 7 bowls of wrath, there's some discussion in chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15. That bear our great attention today. As we read portions of these passages, once again, try to envision what this meant to the people who first read it. If, and I think evidence shows that the Revelation probably was available for reading around the end of that first century. John was banished to the Isle of Patmos, and with time given for him to write out that revelation and then for it to be disseminated and copied and put in scrolls where people could get their hands on it and people could read it and take courage from it and wonder about what it all meant as we do as well. That would have been maybe in the year 90, 100, maybe the early 100s when that happened. So those first believers who had these words in their hands, who were able to read them. They knew this type of literature. Apocalyptic is what it's called. It's filled with symbols. And those symbols sometimes are clear, sometimes they're confusing. Many times they overlap one another. Many times they begin in one place and one story that they understood, and then they morph into something entirely different. So keep your mind and your heart open. And let's begin with that original understanding as best we can determine it. And then let's apply it, of course, where we live today. For I hearken back to Revelation 1, verse 9, where John says clearly, I'm writing this to my brothers and sisters who are fellow partakers with me in the tribulation. John saw himself backed right up against the end of time in days of tribulation. And we find ourselves in those great days of tribulation, suffering, judgment, calamity, waiting for God to bring it all to its proper end. It's Revelation chapter 12, those first few verses, where John begins with, once again, a symbol that was well understood in that day, but it turns into something more as the verses read on in chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. I choose to call it Christmas and Easter and a dragon. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Let's stop there for a minute. A woman. We already know this is a symbol, because John says it is a great sign. Many have hearkened and said, this woman can be no one but Mary, the mother of Jesus. And you will now see why many people who claim to be Christians, who love the Lord in Catholic traditions, deify Mary, because they build upon a passage like this and I immediately identify her as this woman pictured. I think that the symbol in the first century times did not focus upon Mary, but it focused upon the nation of Israel. God's people, many times seen as that nation, that bride of God, that symbol of the nation of where God began with his people. She is in labor, about to give birth. Isaiah speaks about the rebirth of the nation of Israel in his prophecy. So I clearly think that instead of jumping to Mary right here, though her image is perhaps mixed in with this story as the verses proceed, we simply see that God began with his people. And that leads us to verse 3, where another sign, a symbol, appeared in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. The dragon. The 9th verse that we won't read this morning in this chapter identifies the dragon as Satan himself, pictured as a great angel who fell. The horns and the diadems and the heads, all that parallel a description of the Lamb in earlier chapters, simply speak about the power and the dominance, the majesty, the influence of this great dragon. Dragons were common symbols in biblical times, especially in the first century world. There would be many places John could go and the first century reader could go with the idea of a dragon. You will find this symbol used many times outside of the Bible, but yet it had to be well known to those people who first read this prophecy called the Revelation. But then we begin to see how the symbol begins to change. And we begin to see how, starting with a nation in the vision of a woman or the symbol of a woman, now this idea of the woman indeed does become the one who is to give birth to bring forth the Messiah. Indeed, the nation, the line of David, was the line in which Jesus was born. And he was born of a virgin, Mary. And the symbols begin to converge here, perhaps. She gave birth to a son, verse 5, a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. It's easy to see the story now, isn't it? She gave birth to a male child. Sounds a lot like the scripture we read that tells about the birth of Jesus. And the child in this quick vision of what the whole story is about tells us that the child was caught up into heaven with God, the ascension. I don't see it can be anything else but that. That in just a few verses, in a fantastic use of symbolism and power that would have been familiar to the first century person, John tells us that there was a nation that God began with, but that nation has always been attacked by an evil, a force of evil, a personal devil, Satan, a fallen angel. And that his intent was always to keep that child from, yes, being born, if that's the case. And if that child is born, to keep that child from fulfilling his mission. But you can see by his wording in this fantastic symbolic story that the son was born, and he did rule and will continue to rule with a rod of iron, and he was taken up into heaven to the throne. The woman fled then into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God, and there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, we go all different directions with this number. 1,260 days. Think about days of tribulation. The scripture says the woman, when the child was taken up and ascended into heaven, went into the wilderness, literally the desert. I believe that John is hearkening back to another desert experience the people of the Old Testament experienced, a spiritual exodus, a walk in the wilderness, under the leadership of Moses. I don't see how someone who understood the Old Testament, the only Bible they had in their day and time, could not have read this passage and not gone back to that very symbol, that motif. That's where they went. And they begin to see that there is another time of wilderness wandering. There's another time of testing as God took the people of Israel and tested them for 40 years before they would obey. Now it says the woman who now I think represents anyone who has put their faith in Christ, the nation of Israel, the birth of the Son of God, and those who would pledge their allegiance to him flee to the wilderness during a time of tribulation where they're going to be comforted in a day of great stress and suffering for 1,260 days. What does it mean? Chapter 11, verse 2 talks about 42 months. 3.5 years. It's in the 5th verse of the 13th chapter, where one of the beasts of evil is given 42 months to torment. It's a specific time, it might appear. It's a short period of time, it might appear. Another place, the length of this time is not spelled out as 1,260 days or 42 months, which equals 3.5 years, but it's referred to as a time, times, and half a time. Symbols that may seem strange to us, but made perfect sense to those who read this for the first time. But when you step back and you look at the big picture, what is he saying? He's saying that when Jesus ascended into heaven, when those last days began, suffering upon the earth, that those who have put their faith in Christ, symbolized by the woman, the nation, those like you and me who are part of spiritual Israel, we are going to be taken out into a spiritual wilderness. We are going to live life in a tribulation until Jesus returns. And it's going to be not for a specific period of time necessarily, but it's a kind of time. Daniel, his prophecy in the Old Testament speaks about this same period of time. John, no doubt, borrowed from it. Daniel had looked to the prophecy of Jeremiah that wasn't listed as 42, but a different number. Perhaps it's a number that just symbolizes a kind of time of tribulation and suffering. No doubt, it's in verse 17 of chapter 12 where it's all summed up. So the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Did you hear that? Jesus is born. Jesus goes to a cross. Jesus is raised from the dead. He ascends into heaven. We are ushered into a time of last days. Every generation should see it that way. And all in all, the great dragon, Satan himself, what is he doing? His anger burns against the woman, the nation where it began. And so he spends his time, this allotted period of time, this kind of time, he spends it doing what? Attacking, making war against the children of the woman. You and me. John speaks of a dragon, but then in chapter 13, he introduces a sea beast. And this is where it really gets interesting. Chapter 13, verse 1. Listen. He stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. On his horns were 10 diadems. On his heads were blasphemous names. The beast which I saw was like a leopard. He goes on, and then in verse 3 it says, I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. You've got a great dragon. And then emerging and walking from the sea onto the shore to make his grand entrance in this book is a beast from the sea. A beast from the sea that is powerful. Once again, the symbols of those heads and those diadems represent power and authority. But did you hear? John said, I saw one of his heads that had a fatal wound. And it's as though his fatal wound was healed. And everyone worshiped the beast because his fatal wound was healed. How's that possible? Either a wound is fatal or it's not. There's no such thing. Is John wrong? Is he a little daft here? Is he taking a symbol and stretching it too far? A fatal wound that appeared to be healed. A fatal wound is fatal. But sometimes a fatal wound can be masked for a time. And it can appear to be healed. When Jesus the Christ went to that cross and he said those words, it is finished. Folks, the battle was done. Jesus died for the sins of the world. The scripture tells us that when he said those words, he uttered the fatal blow to the beast. But the beast has a kind of time. The beast has a short period of time. 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days, as long as God allows. He's got an opportunity to trick people, to lie to people, to cover up the fatal wound that was dealt to him on the cross when Jesus said, it is finished, and pretend that he is alive, and pretend that he has power, and take as many people down to the pits of hell with him as he possibly can. The fatal wound that was healed, there's no such thing. A fatal wound is fatal. Jesus' death upon the cross sealed the fate of the evil one. But for a period of time in which we live today, many people don't see it that way. It looks as though the beast is one to be worshipped. It looks as though the power of evil has overcome the power of Christ. Because Jesus did go to a cross and died, did he not? That's what they focus on. When all along, John says, it's a fatal wound that was healed. Can't you see through it? in that first century. There is no doubt that people expected the emperor named Nero to come back again. He was the first emperor on record to wage war against Christians. He burned Christians at the stake just to light up his flower gardens at night, history tells us. And when he was long dead and gone, many people said, no, he's not, and he's going to return. And for them in the first century world, when they thought of a beast from the sea whose fatal wound had been healed, they saw Nero coming back. For you and me today, we're long past the first century. But there's still a beast who rises up from the sea, call it what you want. And he holds forth a fatal wound that appears to be healed. And how many people are buying into the lie? There's another beast. You go, oh boy. Chapter 13, verse 11. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. He spoke as a dragon. He exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence. He makes the earth and those who dwell in it worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. I love John's symbolism. I love the way God just spoke to John. He said, John, speak it, tell it. The symbols, they'll understand. A third beast, a beast with two horns like a lamb to symbolize false humility, to symbolize someone who would come across one way but yet spoke as a dragon, speaking the words of Satan himself. He has that authority of the first beast. And he makes all those who come to him, he points toward the beast from the sea whose fatal wound was healed. You see, I think it's very evident that what we've got going on here is a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit, and over against it, a dragon, a sea beast, and an earth beast. We have a false trinity. We have a story being told, worked out in the lives of people every day we live. We're set up against the true Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is an evil trinity, a dragon, a sea beast, and an earth beast. And that beast who directly corresponds to the Son of God is a beast that has a fatal wound that appears to be healed. And there is a beast, many believe it to be a man, and rightfully so, a false prophet, an antichrist, who will draw attention, who will bring all people to allegiance to the beast whose fatal wound was healed. That's what it says in chapter 13, verse 17. He causes all the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. He provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Believers are sealed with the Holy Spirit. But in the days of tribulation in which we now live, unbelievers have the mark of a beast. It is so obvious to me. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, dragon, sea beast, earth beast. The sealing of the Spirit upon our lives as Christians. The mark of a beast upon those who do not believe. And then you get to that number, 666. Who has never heard that number before in a religious setting? We all have. There's some interesting math regarding this number. What I want to share with you are just a few of the scenarios I've come across. They're all documented in a book called Prophecies of the End Times by Richard Schurz. He does this. Ronald Wilson Reagan. Six letters in Ronald, six letters in Wilson, six letters in Reagan, 666. Was Ronald Reagan the ultimate Antichrist? You know, if you take the name Brian Jason Doddridge, 18 letters, divide by 3, 666. But if you take the name Stephen Gill Hatfield, 19 letters, but let's count the spaces in between, 19, 20, 21 divided by 3 equals 7, the number of perfection, see? You get what I'm trying to say here? No, don't go there. These number games were popular in the first century. They're still popular today. Ronald Wilson Reagan, 666, the same formula worked for Vester Wohlber, my Bible professor at Ouachita Baptist University, a man of God. In a book called God's Second Most Important End Time Prophecy by Reverend J.R. Church, this is what he did. He took the Roman numeral for 6, VI. He took the 6th letter of the Greek alphabet, which is sigma, S. And then the Babylonian numbering system was a base 6, not a base 10. And so he said, if you correspond letters and numbers, A would be 6, B would be 12, C would be 18, so forth. And so you got A equals 6, you spell that out and you've got Visa. I've got MasterCard. I'm safe. If you got a Visa, you got the mark of the beast. At the Utah State Fair some years ago, in a prophecy booth at the Utah State Fair, did this slide come across? Did it come across? Are we okay with it? Bring it up. Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Now, what'd they do? He numbered the numerical ordering, 36 letters in the church's name. And if you add up 1 through 36 in sequential order, what number do you come up with? 666. He's taking the name. Now, whether you agree with the doctrine of that group, to play with the numbers and the letters to arrive at just about anyone or anything you want to is possible. What's the point? Folks, 666. One notch, one number off that number of perfection, 7. A powerful symbol that talks about the perversion of evil. For Jesus talks about listening to people who have on sheep's clothing, but they're really angry, ravenous wolves. And that Satan has a perfect counterfeit for everything God has created and everything God does. What a more powerful way to picture the perversion of an evil trinity, 666, in comparison to a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit, perhaps, than that number. Does this number identify a person? John says that it is a mark. And the only thing I know to say is there are going to be antichrists, there are going to be false prophets all the way through time. Every generation that feels it's in the last days has got to know that there are antichrists in waiting. And someday God is going to call it all to its end and we'll know the one who matches 666 when God tells us who that person is or what's going on there. When he calls it all to its end, until then, we watch, we wait, we don't gamble with such things, we don't go on the offensive against a power of evil that God tells us, don't focus on him, focus on me. And that's what I think we've got to do. In the midst of a world where there's an evil trinity, where against a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit, people are buying in and worshiping a dragon, a sea beast, and an earth beast. And yes, one day there will be someone who's worse than an Adolf Hitler. Who's worse than whoever you want to put in that blank to be that ultimate one who's going to usher it all in. And apparently, he wasn't it, but he fit the bill. And one day, will know. So we have to recognize evil for what it is, yes. But our focus must be upon the Lamb who was slain. There's a verse tucked away here in verse 13, chapter 13, that says, they worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? Boris Kornfeld did. Who is he? A Jewish physician who was exiled right around the end of World War II to a Soviet labor camp. He converted to Christianity from Judaism. And giving no thought to his own life, he spoke words one night, almost speaking through the wee hours of the morning, to a patient who was gravely ill. And he witnessed to this man about his conversion from Judaism to Christianity. And he bore witness to Jesus. Boris Kornfeld was murdered the very night when he went, left that interview, left that visit with that patient. Someone bludgeoned him to death before the sun rose the next day. The man he spoke to, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who had been banished to that labor camp because he had written unfavorable comments about Joseph Stalin. A man who heard the words of a physician who shared Christ with him that changed his life, he writes. Because somebody had the courage to wage war against a dragon, a sea beast, and an earth beast. We live in days of tribulation when people who fight such battles never know what will happen to them. In the case of Kornfeld, he died. May God give us strength and power in these days, these last days in which we live. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to open the Bible to read. Lord, I pray that a brief look at some amazing symbols, some amazing words in your book ring true with us today. Help us, Lord, to make decisions that honor you. For these things are prayed in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Are you here today without Christ? We offer an invitation this morning, a time when you and I can make decisions, decisions that literally change our lives. Now, you may be sitting here going, well, I don't worship a dragon. I don't worship a sea beast and an earth beast. If you were without Christ, if you were allowing anything else to come between you and your ultimate purpose from God's perspective, then that's exactly what you're doing. Come to the Lamb who was slain, who doesn't have a fatal wound that was healed, but who went to a cross and rose again. I would ask you to come forward and profess your faith and ask Jesus the Christ to come into your life to forgive your sin and to lead you to become a follower of the Lord. Maybe you're here and you know him. You just hadn't told anyone. Come tell us. Maybe you've never followed him in believer's baptism. Why in the world not? Come and express your desire to follow through with that act of symbolism as a believer. Maybe you're here and God's leading you to unite with our church. If that's what God is leading you to do, perhaps you and your family, then I would ask you to come forward today and join this church. And for many of us, once again, I know these passages and these symbols can just get confusing. But hopefully you got the point. Hopefully you understand that there's a battle going on. And the stakes are high. And pull back from maybe what you've always thought these passages meant and just rein back into the first century and look at the big picture. And yeah, on some of these things, the preacher may be right, the preacher may be confused, the preacher may be wrong. Really doesn't matter. I'm not wrong about Jesus Christ being Lord, am I? No. I'm not wrong about Jesus returning bodily to this earth one day, am I? No. So as we leave the details to Him and yes, get excited about what these visions and these symbols could mean, don't get hung up on this or that when Jesus is truly telling us to walk with Him every day we live. What does that mean for you? Let God speak. We stand together, we sing, we ask you to come forward and make your choice right now.